Lord's Day 3 in the first part of the Catechism of the Misery, the knowledge of the misery of sin. Question 6. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? By no means, but God created man good and after his own image in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his Creator, heartily love him and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. Question 7. Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Question 8. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed, we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Beloved congregation, man truly is a puzzle. Man truly is a puzzle. On the one hand, he is capable of doing many great things. Organize large societies, undertake huge building projects. He can reach the moon. He can set up an international space station. And yet, man is also very frail. An unseen virus can put him down on his sickbed and send him out of this life in a moment into eternity. On the one hand, medically speaking, man is capable of developing cures and inoculations against various sorts of diseases. Man is capable of doing much good socially speaking. And yet man is also capable of doing great evil. There are certain men who have killed millions of people and thought they were not doing anything wrong. Man truly is a puzzle. Now man has often worked at the puzzle, trying to put the pieces together. And they have come up with all kinds of theories to make sense of the puzzle that man is. But none of the theories that they have come up with give a right account of what we see around us. And many of those theories are foolish to anyone who takes just a close look at them. Man truly is a puzzle. We can also be a puzzle to ourselves. Have you never thought of yourself that way? Have you never said to yourself, why are you the way you are? Why am I the way I am? Have you never said, why am I not happy? And I have everything I really need. Have you never said, why am I bent, so bent to do wrong? Why can't I make sense of myself? I remember visit in my ministry with parents and a young teenage girl who had so messed up her life. I wouldn't dare tell you the details. And we got nowhere in a long, long conversation because she would only yell and scream and throw things around. And I simply said, let's talk. And finally there came a moment. I looked her in the eye and I said, why are you doing all these things? And then she broke down and she, with tears in her eyes, said, I don't know. I'm so confused. And today she is still confused. Why can I not make sense of my life? Why am I here? Questions that fill our minds sometimes as we look at ourselves. Congregation, man truly is a puzzle. And we are a puzzle to ourselves. But there is a solution to the puzzle. There is something that tells us who we are. It's not the wisdom of man, but it is found in the Word of God. Truly, the Bible solves the puzzle for us. It tells us who we were, who we are, and who we must become. Let's look at it by way of this theme. Man, what does the Bible say? Our good beginning, our deep fall, our only hope. Man, what does the Bible say? Our good beginning, our deep fall, our only hope. Our good beginning. This is where the Bible starts, and this is where we must start. True, we are here in the Heidelberg Catechism in the part of the knowledge of our misery. But the Bible pushes us back to even before there was that misery. And we need that perspective. And the Bible says that man was not always miserable. When God created man, God did not create man miserable. If that were the case, then we could not be responsible for the misery that we are in. Then we could blame it on someone else. But we cannot blame it on someone else. The truth about that is recorded on the first pages of the Bible. Just read Genesis 1. And then you read how the Almighty and the All-Wise God made heaven and earth. And at the very climax of His creation, He formed man and woman in His own image and gave them a remarkable garden and the earth to keep and to dress. He gave them food in the garden in which they were to live. And He gave them a glorious task. And their man had everything he needed. God blessed man. Spelled out specifically in Genesis chapter 1. And then at the close of that chapter, this is what we read. Genesis 1 verse 31. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Do you hear that? God made everything good. Very good. And God is saying in those words on the first page of the Bible, first of all, everything is in accordance with my plan. And secondly, everything is in accordance with my norm. And thirdly, everything is in accordance with my purpose for which I have made it all. That's how God created man. God made everything according to His plan. God did not work by a process of evolution, but He worked by resolution. Let us make. Let there be. Don't ever buy into that horrible lie of the theory of evolution. It's no wonder that the people around us don't have anything to live for today. Because by now we can say that for generations already, men have been taught the lie of evolution. God did not let things evolve by themselves. But God resolved, let there be. Let us make man. Now pause for a moment about the fact that you and I can sit here or stand here and we can think. We can think. An animal cannot think. An animal has an instinct. But the fact that you and I are able to think, that we can have a thought, that we can formulate our thoughts, that's something that is still remaining of the glory of man. Thinking is what God does. Man was truly created according to God's plan. So that first of all. And secondly, man was created in accordance with the norms of God. That's how the Heidelberg Catechism on the basis of the scripture brings it out when it says that God made man good and after his own image in, what does it say? In true righteousness and holiness. And when God had made man, God could say, he answers to my norm. God could say, I am holy, and the man I have just made is holy. I am good, and the man I have made is good. I am righteous, and the man I have made is righteous. I have created man after my own image, after my own likeness. Man answers to the norm of God's own being. So that's secondly, that man answers to the norm of God, the way God created him. And then thirdly, man fits the purpose for which God made man. And what is that purpose? Actually, it's a threefold purpose, as the Heidelberg Catechism brings out, that he might rightly know God, his creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. That's why you are here on this earth, my friend. To know God, to love God, and to live with God, and to live for God. That's why you're here. We can also put it like this. That's what you're here for. To know God as a prophet, and to love God as a priest, and to reign with God as a king. Really, that's why you're here. You are not on this earth to entertain yourself. God didn't put you here for that purpose. But God made you for the purpose that he has, that you do all for him. And what a good beginning we had, each one of us in Adam. This is surely a reason to praise and magnify God and to sing with the psalmist. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. And that's why man is capable of doing great things and good things in this world. We had a good beginning. God made us good and upright. He made us that we might rightly know him, heartily love him, and live for him. Could there be anything better than that? Now, this is the first part of the puzzle. But there is another piece. The first part is our good beginning. Now we'll look at the other piece of the puzzle, our deep fall. If we were created good, how is it that there is this corruption, this evil in our world? And how is it that we ourselves are so corrupt, as we spelled out last Lord's Day, Lord's Day 2? Whereas we should love God with all our being, instead we are prone to hate God and our neighbor. Why is this? Why is this? Children, have you ever fallen? You were walking somewhere, or maybe you were running somewhere. You were running so fast, you tripped over something and you fell. Or maybe you fell one night, you were sleeping, and you turned in your bed and you fell right off your bed. Boom. You fell. Or maybe you fell down the stairs. Or maybe you were climbing on something, and all of a sudden you slipped, and there you went, you fell. And when you fall, which way do you go? You go down. When you fall, you never go up higher. You go down to something lower. Nobody ever falls upward. And that's exactly what we did in Adam. We fell when Adam sinned by taking from the forbidden tree, the fruit of that tree. And God had commanded Adam and us in Adam not to eat of that tree. All the others was fine, not that one. But we in Adam disobeyed the command of God. And thus we sinned and thus we fell down from that good beginning that we had. That's the answer to the question that the Catechism gives. It's not the final answer to the question, but it is the first answer that we must give when we come to know this true comfort in life and in death and the deliverance from our sin. The Catechism says this depravity, this corruption that is in us, comes from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. That's where it began. So in our family, Adam and Eve, our first parents, were disobedient. And the Catechism says, hence, as a result, our nature has become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. It means that as a result of the sin of Adam, you and I and every other human being that comes into the world is conceived and born in sin, in a sinful state. And what a deep fall that was. What a deep place we fell to. And in that deep place, we must find a place where we learn to fold our hands and bow our knees and say, as fallen sinners, humbled to the dust, O God, Adam sinned, I sinned in him, I'm guilty too, I'm to be blamed too. And you know, David, at a certain point in his life, we just sang it from number 143, David found that place where he bent his knees before God and he cried against thee. Thee only have I sinned and done evil in thy sight. Behold, he went on to say, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. And what David was saying there and is saying today in the scriptures to us, I came into this world with the seed of every iniquity in my heart. You probably heard the minister say to you, not this minister has said it, I believe, before, but an old minister, he said, when I drive by the prison, And I think of all the people in the prison. And I think the seeds of the crimes that brought those people there lie in my own heart. Do you understand that? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents in Adam. What was at the heart of our sin? This, that we wanted to determine things ourselves. And Rabbi John Duncan, he put it this way. He said, all transgression is ambitious. And if it could succeed, it would scale the universe and dethrone its monarch. Now, when we look over our lives, dear congregation, doesn't this make sense of the puzzle that man is? The puzzle that you are, that I am. And yet this is the part of the puzzle that the people don't want to put together. No, I'm not going to do it. They throw it out. Why? It's too dark. It's too humbling. Is God then guilty? No, we are guilty. Blessed is the man, the woman, the boy, the girl, who learns to know and confess his guilt before God. And then we clear God of all wrong. And that is so important. Let God be true, Paul says in Romans chapter 3, and every man a liar. Do you agree? In the depth of your soul, do you say amen to that? As I already said, the theory of evolution has made dangerous inroads into our society today. And the reason that that theory is so dangerous is not only that it denies God as the creator and ourselves, man, as his creature, but the theory of election makes no room for man's guilt. Man's guilt. They have an answer, but what they say is, oh, our sin is traced back to primeval instincts, which were present already in the preceding evolutionary development. And that's why evolution can at most say about sin, it's a kind of defect, which we hope to overcome in this evolutionary process. But congregation, with this theory of evolution, there is no room to find that place where you bend your knee before God. And where you as a sinner say, broken, humbled to the dust, oh God, I am the guilty one. I'm to blame. That's our deep fall. So we have seen the good beginning. That was the first part of the puzzle. And the second part was our deep fall. Let's now go to the third part of the puzzle. Our only hope. The Heidelberg Catechism underlines the radical nature of our fall in Adam in question 8. Let me read it to you. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? It is, as the instructor asked, is that really true? Do you really mean that? And it is important to underline this truth in order that we won't build the wrong kind of hope. And many people have hope, but they have a wrong kind of hope. We read this morning from Ezekiel chapter 37, where Ezekiel sees in a vision a valley of dry bones. And it's the vision of Israel, dead in sins and in trespasses. And Israel had a good beginning as well, but they had fallen into idolatry and unthankfulness. And as a result, there was nothing more to say about them than that they were dead. Dead. Like dry bones. And they deserved every bit of it. A congregation, that's exactly where every one of us is, apart from the grace of God. And that's what we must confess, and we confess with the canons of Dort in third and fourth head of doctrine, article 3. Let me read these lines. All men are conceived in sin, and by nature children of wrath, incapable of saving good, prone to evil, dead in sin, and in bondage thereto, and without the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit, they are neither able nor willing to return to God, to reform the depravity of their nature, nor to dispose themselves to reformation. End of quote. We are dead in the valley of dry bones. What hope is there for dead people? There is none in this world. There is none in this world. No political leader can give us hope in this regard. No religious leader. No religious rights will help. No self-help program will help. No 10 big steps to a higher being will help. Not keeping the law will help. Not making the best of it will help. No social program will help. Just dread, dead and dry bones in the valley. An open valley. But even though there is no hope in this world, and there is no hope from anything in this world, there is still hope. But it comes from another world. Remember Psalm 42? Where David bewails his misery, and he says to himself, "Hope thou in God." The God whom I shall yet praise. Hope in the God. That's how the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, you could say. Hope in the God of all comfort. Or this is how the New Testament puts it. Hope in the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hope in the God whose Spirit makes life to abound. Hope in the God who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, the Apostle Paul says, as a ransom from sin, as a redeemer from sin, as a substitute for sin and sinners, as a surety for sinners, as the one who says in the book of Revelation, "I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death." And he solves the puzzle. He solves the puzzle. He says, "I put the puzzle together. Behold, I make all things new. I am the one who have said in the gospel according to John, because I live, ye shall live also." What is that then? That's the gospel of free grace in Jesus Christ, who came to destroy death by his death on the cross. And John Owen called it the death of death in the death of Christ. The death of death in the death of Christ. From God's Father heart of love, there came down to this earth his own Son, who assumed our flesh and blood and became subject to the consequences of death, and bore in his body our sins, the sins of his people, given to him by his Father, and he bore them in his body and soul on the tree, Calvary, and he paid the penalty for sin to the utmost farthing. And now there can be the miracle of regeneration, which in the Bible is called a resurrection from the dead, a making alive, a new creation. And this I proclaim to each and every one today. What do I proclaim with you and myself? There is no hope. But with the Lord, there is hope, there is the gospel. As God breathed into us, into man in Adam, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. So the Lord breathes upon the slain, we read here in Ezekiel chapter 37, that these dead, dry bones might live. Here in Ezekiel 37 and in the gospel, we see the great physician at work, not simply healing, not simply resuscitating, but bringing sinews upon bones and flesh over it and covering it with skin and breathing into the very bones, breath. What is that then, congregation? That's the miracle of the new birth. The birth from heaven. And the canons give a very graphic description of it. It's almost like they took it literally from Ezekiel 37. This is how they put it. He that is then the Holy Spirit, he pervades the inmost recesses of the man. He opens and closes and softens the hardened heart and circumcises which was uncircumcised, infuses new qualities into the will, which though heretofore dead, he quickens, makes alive, from being evil, disobedient, and refractory, obstinate, he renders it good, obedient, pliable, actuates and strengthens it, that like a good tree, it may bring forth the fruits of good actions. Question. Do you know this grace of God in your life, in your heart? Has something new come into you, that valley of dry bones? Are you, say, Pastor, I never thought about it. How am I supposed to know? Well, how do you know that a little baby that is born is alive? How can you know? Well, a baby begins to cry shortly after birth. He breathes. Sometimes at birth, it seems there is no life. And then the nurse pats his back or shakes him a little bit. Then the baby begins to breathe and it is a cry. The baby lives. Now, spiritually speaking, when you are born again, then you begin to breathe, you begin to cry, you begin to pray like you have not prayed before. You're alive and you desire food. spiritual food. You desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. You are alive when you love that which God loves, what is good and right. And you are alive when you are afraid of sin. One of the early preachers after the early church, Chrysostom, he said, I fear nothing. There's one thing. I fear sin, he said. I fear nothing but sin. And John Duncan, Rabbi Duncan, put it this way. The unregenerate man thinks that sin is liberty, but not so the man of God. But you know, those beginnings that I just tried to describe are sometimes so imperceptible. An old minister, and we had a minister here in the pulpit during my student years who described it like that almost. But an old minister put it like this, and let me just read it. Of a field that had just been freshly sown with seed, the farmer walks by with the friend and tells him, so the farmer tells his friend, he says, there is life in that field. The friend is surprised and he says, life? It looks so dark and dead. No, says the farmer, there is abundant life, a wonderful harvest right in that field. The friend reaches into the soil, but the farmer holds him back. The life is tender, he said, don't root it up, you'll ruin it. Life will show itself soon. That's one side of the puzzle. But don't forget that middle side of the puzzle. There are also dead persons, spiritually speaking, here in church. And maybe you don't think of yourself like that, but spiritually you are like a carcass. You are but dead bones. It's like Christ said to the church in Sardis, thou hast the name that thou livest, but thou art dead. Please don't journey on to the city of destruction. Today is still the day of grace. But if today God calls you out of this life, and you have not been born again, then you will enter death. Or you could say you will not enter it, but you will enter the fullness of it because you were already dead. You will enter an eternity in which you will be forever dead, lost, that is, in the fire that will not be quenched. And today is the last Lord's Day of the first month of this year. And today, God is a God of the wind. God is the God of new life. He can put breath into you, and you shall live. A congregation, this is our only hope. And you can say, God promised you that. He wrote it on your forehead. And he said, I will, if thou plead, fill thine every need. That's the final piece of the puzzle. We had a good beginning. We had a wonderful hope, a deep hope. But there is but one hope. Is the Lord. We had such a deep fall. There is only a deep hope in the Lord. Who is He? The Creator, the Recreator, the Father of the Lord Jesus. And He can take the hardest heart and make it soft. He can take the deadest person, as it were, and make him or her alive. And if you know this, then the puzzle of man is no longer a puzzle. Oh, then the puzzle is still this. How can I still sin so much? But that's a good puzzle to have. And another good puzzle is this one. Why would God ever do this to me? Make me alive from the dead? That's a puzzle you'll be working on forever, as it were. Because it will be an eternal wonder. But today, what is your only hope? Is it not the Lord? Is it not the Holy Spirit? Cast aside every other hope. This is our only hope for ourselves and for those around us. How many around us are dead and perishing? Where do you live? I live in Grand Rapids. Do you too? Grand Rapids is a valley of dead bones. What state? Michigan. Michigan is a state of dead bones, a valley. The United States of America, what is it? A valley of dry bones. Come, O forth winds, O breathe, breathe upon these slain that they may live. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we acknowledge that good beginning and that deep fall and hope only from above, and yet a hope brought down into that deep valley. What a deep hope. Thou art our hope. O Father of the Lord Jesus, who has sent thy Son to die, O apply thy word to our heart. Quicken us for Jesus' sake. And have us live and as we work at the puzzle, grant us to look to the good beginning, the deep fall, the only hope. Thou art our hope. Grant life unto our soul, O Lord, we pray. For Jesus' sake, Amen.